Well, amen. Take your Bible, and if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. And as you are turning there, we are going to be in Mark 6, verse 1. When you found it, if you'd stand in honor of God's word with me, we'll begin reading Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 1. God's word says, "Then he, that is Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching Jesus." We're going to look this morning at what amazes Jesus. What amazes Jesus? And the subtitle of it would be, "Don't Miss Jesus." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is ever true, it's ever applicable. And I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your word, you would empower it, you'd quicken it to our hearts, give us understanding. And Lord, that you would apply it, that we might know you, walk with you, and rejoice in you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help the preacher to preach and declare your word. And have me say only what you once said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a story told of a prospector back in the days of the gold rush out west who left his home, packed up his belongings, headed west in search of gold. And so he mined along the rivers there for years, panning for gold, sifting through, and never really finding much other than a few flakes here and there. Just enough, it seemed like, to get by. And he'd hear about another discovery of gold or maybe even silver in another area, and so he'd take off and he'd move there year after year, journeying and occasionally sending word back to his family. And he always said, "I want to be buried back home, but I'm hoping I'll strike it rich and find my treasure out here one day." And so as he would write back and they'd get word and they'd talk about him. And finally, one day, they got a letter back. It wasn't from him. It was from somebody else. An illness had befallen him, and he took ill. He didn't recover. It was a harsh winter. He passed away, and so his body was being taken back, according to his wishes, to be buried on his own land that he had left. He had left just one little plot of land back home and where his family was, never really finding anything other than a few little things to get by. So they went out to the land, they dug the grave, and as they were digging the grave to put him down in there, lo and behold, they uncovered a large diamond. Large enough that it would have, if he had sold it, he would have been a multimillionaire. So the story goes. He searched all over the world for riches, and it was buried in his own backyard. If only he had taken the time to look there. Well, this is similar to what we have in this account here in Mark chapter 6. We've got a homecoming curiosity. Jesus has been out traveling all over the world, his world at that time, all over northern Galilee. Not all over the literal world, but all over northern Galilee, all the way across the Jordan River and up into other parts that weren't weren't even part of Galilee, and now he says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to visit with those that I grew up with and tell them the good news. And he comes into town, and people gather. They've heard word about all the miracles that have taken place. They've heard word, surely, about the lepers that were healed, the lame made to walk, those that were possessed of devils being freed from them, maybe even the woman who had a 12-year struggle, bleeding for 12 years, and she was cured. Maybe even the account of the child that had been raised back to life. And so now he's coming home, and the town is curious. And the Bible says that when he came into his own country, his disciples with him, he went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, and he stood up to preach and to teach. And what would happen back in that day, they didn't have, their synagogues weren't like ours. What they would do is the preacher would be right out in the middle. Everybody would sit around the walls, okay? And they'd go and they'd have this processional. They'd bring a scroll out, and he'd stand in the middle. That way, nobody could go to sleep, I guess. He'd stand in the middle, and he would unroll it and read it. He was awake. He would unroll it, and he would read it, and they would kind of just slowly turn and talk to everybody around the circle. I don't know why we don't do that now, but that's how they did it back then. So here he is. You get that picture. He's standing in the middle. He reads the scroll to him, and in Luke, we actually have what he read. If you turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 gives us the account. He opened to the book of Isaiah, and this is what he read. He read in verse 18, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And in Luke, what he does is he then closes the scroll, rolls it up, hands it back to the rabbi that would take care of it. And then he says, "Today, this verse has been fulfilled in your ears." Now catch this with me. Here he is in the synagogue, and he's surrounded by his relatives. Surely some of his cousins are there. I'm sure Mary's there. She's going to go hear her boy preach, right? She's there, and probably a couple of his brothers are there, and all these townspeople are around, and they're curious about him. And so they look at him, and he says, "Today this verse has been fulfilled in your ears." And they say, "Oh, wait a second, what is he saying? What's he talking about?" They start to wonder at it, Mark says. They're amazed by it. They're astounded by it. And they're astounded, first of all, at his words. They say, "Where did this man get all these many things?" They look at him and they say, "We know who Jesus is. He's the carpenter." He had lived in their village for 30 years. They'd seen him raised from a little boy. Some of them are probably sitting out there saying, "Oh, look, there's little Jesus. He's all grown up now." Isn't that neat? He's all grown up. Look at what he's doing. They kind of like it, you know. But then he stands up and he confuses them. Because the words that he says, it doesn't quite compute with who they thought Jesus was. They know him as the little boy that was raised in town and later became a carpenter. He probably was in their home fixing different things. Maybe he had made a chair for this lady over here, or maybe he had done helped build a stall for this man over here, and they knew him as the carpenter in town. But now he's reading to them like a rabbi, and they're starting to say, "Where did he learn that? How did he come to that understanding? And what does he mean that today it's fulfilled in our hearing?" You see, they thought they knew who Jesus was, but their vision was clouded their understanding was darkened. They had assumed something about him, and they were missing the treasure in their own backyard. They were astounded at his words. They were astonished at his wisdom. They say in Mark chapter 4, where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this wisdom to talk this way? And Jesus would later say that he said, there's going to be a day when the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up one day and will judge this generation that he was speaking to right then and there. That queen would judge the one who had come to Solomon all those years earlier, seeking out Solomon's wisdom, coming from a far country, saying, I've heard about all your wisdom, and now I've seen it for myself, and you are truly the wisest man in the world, Solomon. And Jesus said, that queen, that Gentile queen, will rise up and call this generation cursed. Why? She'll rise up in judgment against this generation because she went a long distance to hear Solomon, and he says, somebody greater than Solomon is here right now. The Lord Jesus Christ. They were missing it. They were missing the importance of who Jesus is. And they stumbled over his wisdom. And so they said, where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this learning? Again, they just thought of him as the carpenter in town. How did he get so smart? Well, carpenters can be pretty smart too, right? Right? Thank you. No, he was smart. He was wise because he was the Son of God. And they were missing it right in their backyard. Right in their backyard. And so they said, well, isn't he just like one of us? Isn't he just like one of us? Don't we know who Mary is? And look, there's his brothers. How's he any different from them? And then they start to get offended. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 that they were offended at him. They were offended at his words. They were offended at his wisdom. They liked his works. They had heard about his works. But there were even people that took offense at his works. You remember the Pharisees? One day when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, and he said to a man that had a withered up hand, a lame hand, and he said, stretch forth your hand, and he was completely healed. And the Pharisees said, why? They weren't astounded at the miracle. They just said, why, he healed that guy on the Sabbath day. What's he thinking? He can't be of God. He broke the Sabbath, right? There were some people that were offended even at Jesus' works, but here in Mark, the Bible says they were offended at him. They were offended at him. They thought they knew who Jesus was, and when they found out that he claimed to be much more, they took great offense. And they said, the Bible actually said that word offended is a word that means is scandalon. It's the word we get scandal from. It means that they tripped up over that. It was like a stumbling block placed before them, and they stumbled over that. And actually, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to read the story there, they start asking him these things, and he says, he tells them that one day, he basically says people are going to come that aren't Jews, and they're Gentiles, and they're going to come and receive Christ, recognize who he is. And he tells two accounts in the Old Testament of how that very thing happened, and the people get so mad. His own neighbors get so mad at him that they take him, thrust him out of the synagogue, lead him up to the top of a hill, and they're going to try to push him over the hill to his death. They were offended at Jesus. Because of his words, because of his works, but most of all because of who he claimed to be. They were missing it. Can you imagine such a situation where you thought you knew who Jesus was and you missed it and got angry? The Bible says in Luke 4, he just passed through them. Somehow, by the miraculous hand of God, he just passed through them and went on his way. But here, as he's going on his way in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed at their unbelief. And there wasn't much he could do. Now think about this. Once again, I want to emphasize this point. He knows these people. He grew up with them. And now they're turning their back on him when he tells them the truth of who he is. You see, there could be today, even still, people who think they know who Jesus is. Think that they have him figured out. Think that he's a good guy from the past that did a lot of good things, and they like those good things for the most part. They may even like his words. How many times have you heard people quote from Jesus and say, "Don't judge me, bro"? Doesn't the Bible say, "Judge not"? And it certainly does. "Judge not that you don't be judged," right? They like his words. Doesn't the Bible say, didn't Jesus say, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? They like those words, and that's good words, and they're true. But then when they come to other words that Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Or when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." They stumble over that. You see, it's easy, even today, to miss Jesus if we get this idea of who he is apart from what the Bible says and apart from who God himself has proclaimed him to be and apart from who Jesus, as the Son of God, has said that he is, that he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. People will get hostile towards that. But I don't want to end there today. There are two times that I can find, and maybe somebody else can look them up. There are two times in the Bible where the Bible says that Jesus was actually amazed. This is one of them. He was amazed at the unbelief of the people that should have known him. They had been around him the longest. They should have recognized that something's different about that boy Jesus. Instead, they just saw him as that good boy, you know? Yeah, he was the best boy in town. But they didn't see anything special about him other than that. And so, when the time came, they rejected him because of who he claimed to be. Jesus was amazed about that, but there is another time that the Bible records that Jesus was also amazed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. This is where we're going to end today. Now, you know, when a preacher says he's going to end, that doesn't mean right then. That just means this is the passage we're gonna land in today. I have good reason for that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, I believe it's the second chapter, he says, "Finally, my brothers," and then he proceeds to write two more chapters. He was only halfway through, so just prepare yourself, all right? Okay, here we go. Here's the second time that the Bible says that Jesus marveled, or he was amazed at something. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible says that there is a centurion, a Roman soldier, in charge of 100 troops, and he is he's there in a town. I believe it's the town of Capernaum, and he comes to, and he doesn't just come to Jesus. He actually sends some people to Jesus. He says, "Would you go to Jesus and would you ask him? I have this servant that's very sick. He can't even move. Something's taken over his body. He can't even move around. And would you go and if something doesn't happen, I'm afraid he's going to die. Would you go and you ask Jesus for me to heal him?" And so the Jews come and they say to Jesus, "Hey, this centurion loves our country. He built a synagogue for us in our country. Would you come and heal this man, this man's servant?" In verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now catch this. Verse 8. You got a pen out. I would underline this in your Bible. He says, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now look in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." So you get this story. Here's this soldier, has 100 soldiers under him. He's in command in the town, and he asked Jesus to come heal his servant. But when he hears that Jesus is on his way, he says, "You know, wait a second, I'm not worthy to have you come under my house." Now you think, well, what's so important about that? Well, first of all, he's a Roman soldier. Not only is he a Roman soldier, he's a Roman centurion. Rome rules the world. He's a commanding officer. And so he is in place, he's in a place of importance. When he speaks, people stop and take notice and act. He's an important man. And yet he says, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my house." You see what he's doing? He's coming humbly. You see, he didn't send a bunch of his soldiers out and say, "Hey, I hear about that miracle worker down there. You guys go down there, you find that miracle worker and bring him up here. Bring his other guys up here too. I don't care how many ever it takes. You bring them up here." You can imagine what would have happened. The soldiers come down, and he would have had the authority in the town to do this. He could have said, they could have marched up, just send about 20 soldiers, part of his garrison there. They come marching in. They say, "Jesus, are you of Nazareth?" "Yeah." "Well, come with us." And they march him on into the man's house, and he says, "I hear you work miracles. Would you heal my servant right now?" But that's not what he does, is it? He doesn't command Jesus. He asks Jesus. You know what that says? He recognizes there's something different about this man. There's something different about him. I don't come and tell him what to do. I come humbly before him and ask him for aid and help. But he says, that's not all that Jesus marveled at. I think it's found in verse 8. Ron Dunn, if you want to hear a good message on this, preached a great message on this verse right here. You can look it up. It says, "For I also am a man placed under authority." What he's talking about is, he says, "I know I have authority in this town. I tell this person to go and to do this, and my servant to do that. Tell this soldier to go over there, and it's taken care of. All I have to do is speak the word, and it's taken care of. But I only have that authority because there's a greater authority behind me." He says, "I have all the authority and might of the Roman Empire backing me up." He says, "I also am a man under authority." What he's saying is, I recognize, Jesus, you're not just a little carpenter from the town of Nazareth. I recognize that the things that you do, the words that I hear that you say, they can only be said if there's some great authority that comes with it, that there's something that's backing that up. What he's saying is, I recognize that you have to have the authority of God upon your life. He's recognizing that he's Lord. And in fact, that's what he says. When he sends word, he says, "Lord." don't trouble yourself to come. I don't want to be a bother to you, Lord. Don't trouble yourself to come. I understand how this works. You have all authority. And I'm just asking, would you work? And the Bible says that Jesus looked at that man's faith and he marveled at it. There's not many things I would imagine that can surprise Jesus. And this is only the second time in the New Testament that I can find it. But he was shocked at this. You know why he was shocked? Because here on the one hand are the people that should have known him the most. They've heard all their life that there's a coming Messiah. There's somebody that's coming that's going to redeem us out of bondage, that's going to save us. And they're supposed to be looking for him to come. And then when he shows up, right there in the midst of them, it says, I'm here. They say, nah, it can't be you. We saw you raised from a boy. It can't be you. Yeah, you're a great kid, but it can't be you. And they reject him. But here is a man from the outside, a Gentile, a Roman, living in the land, and he hears about what Jesus is saying and says, there's only one source for that kind of power. That man must be God. He says, Lord. He recognizes who he is. And he responds humbly, asking him to come. And then he says, actually, you don't even need to come. All you have to do is just speak the word. I know it will be done. And Jesus says, now that is faith. That's faith. Well, what does that all mean for us today? I want to challenge you with something. So we're sitting here and we're hearing these two contrasting examples. Jesus being amazed at both. Amazed at the unbelief of one. Amazed at the belief without having ever seen. Amazed at the belief in him. Of another. What about us? Have we missed Jesus? Are you here this morning and you've heard about Jesus your whole life, but you've missed the importance of who Jesus is and what that means in your life personally? Have you missed the fact that he's the Son of God? That he came and that he walked on this earth, that he gave himself freely for you? It's not just some story back there in the past. Yes, it actually factually happened. But he did it not just for them back there. He did it for you personally. Have you missed that? Are you here this morning and you've missed the treasure that's in your own backyard? The treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you here this morning and you've recognized he is Lord, and then you've come humbly to him, making your request and saying, I have faith that by your word it will be done. By your word it will be done. You see, what Jesus was amazed at with the centurion was that he took him at his word. He recognized who he was. And he said, because you are who you are, I know that whatever you say will be done. He took him at his word. And he put his hope completely in the word of Jesus. Now the word of Christ says, there's no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The word of the Lord says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? If you have, amen. And for those of us here that have done that, what's the application for us? Well, the application might be, are we overlooking Jesus? You say, how's that, Brother Nathan? I've trusted him as Lord and Savior, isn't that what he's called me to do? Absolutely. To believe in his name and praise God for that. But have you stopped there? Have you said, well, thank you, Jesus, and then I'm just going to move on with my life? Or have you said, Lord, thank you. I'm not worthy for what you've done, but I'm going to take you at your word. I want to know more about you. I want to learn more of who you are. I want to grow in my faith. I want to share you with others. I want to tell others about who you are. And whatever I do, I want to glorify your name. You see, we can miss Jesus day to day when we go through our life and we don't look for him. We don't, first of all, look into his word to see what he says and take him at his word, like the centurion. And then we don't say, Lord, would you work in my life and in the lives of those around me? Would you help me to see where you're at work and help me to get involved? Not for my name's sake, but for your glory. As believers, we can miss Jesus on a day-to-day basis when we stop looking for him in his word and through prayer in the world around us. Would you stand with me this morning?